As we get started here into our message, I was going to start with this question. How many of you guys out there like to fish? Here's your hand. Got quite a bit of you. I bet in a room this size, there is some pretty good fishermen, and I am not one of them. I can still remember the first time my dad took our family fishing. I was about 10 years old. We went up to Hackensack, Minnesota. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but I can still remember as a young boy going out, and you can just kind of picture it, the memories that you have. I can remember the lake, getting up at sunrise and walking down there and seeing the calm, beautiful lake as you look out before it. And I can remember even stepping into that boat and starting the motor. And I can remember taking off in the boat and kind of seeing or feeling the wind kind of hit you in the face as you went out and then finding a spot to stop. And I can remember the anticipation as a young kid of kind of casting the line and the excitement, right, of catching some massive northerns that morning. And I can remember how boring it actually was when I caught nothing the whole week, maybe one tiny fish, but it's amazing how we can remember some of these days gone fishing, and maybe you have some memories in your mind right now as I'm saying that with fish that you caught or some big fish that got away. But here's the thing. Tonight, we're going to get up close and personal, and we're going to look at a fishing day in the Gospel of Luke. And this is a fishing day that I'm sure Peter, the fisherman turned disciple, would not soon forget. Tonight, in God's Word, we're going to see an incredible and a very true fish story. This is not one of those, I caught one this big, okay? This is a true and very real big fish story, because listen, it's actually a very true and very big real God story. All right, so go ahead and go to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is one of my favorite accounts in all of the Gospels. And if you got your notes there, the first point here as we get going in verse 1 of chapter 5 is this: look around, God is in pursuit. Look around, God is in pursuit. I'm going to read this to you. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." So as we jump in here into this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, we know that Luke is the author. He wrote this gospel. He also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke, by profession, was a physician, but he was also a very close companion to the Apostle Paul. And in that way, you could say he was also a missionary. All right, we know from the book of Acts that he took the second missionary journey with Paul and with Silas and with Timothy. And so the historian, kind of doctor missionary Luke, writes here in verse 1 that Jesus, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. See how it says there, on one occasion, to start it out? We don't know how much time has passed between the end of Luke 4 and the beginning of 5. It's why it says, on one occasion. But if you were to go back into Luke chapter 4, you would see that Jesus has already begun his public ministry. He's begun his public ministry. He's gone and he's been teaching in the temple with power and with wisdom and with authority. He's been healing people all around as he's gone around a Capernaum, a city in Galilee. He's been healing. He's been casting out demons who are then coming out and saying, "You are the Holy One of God." He also, at this time before here, he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law who had a high fever. So listen, you can kind of picture it. The crowds are getting huge around Jesus. You think about it in a time where there's no cameras and no media, right? And the word begins to stir, and people now are beginning to flock to see Jesus. They're wanting to see, some out of need, some out of curiosity, but they're coming around him. The crowds are getting really big. So much so that Jesus is at times getting away or going up on a mountain, as we see here, getting into a boat in order to handle all the people. And so Jesus now is standing, it says, by the lake of Gennesaret. The lake is more commonly known, you may know it, as the Sea of Galilee. It's the same body of water. And the crowds in large number are beginning to flock around so much that you see back in verse 1, it says that the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He's at the waterfront. They're beginning to press all around him in order to be able to hear the word of God. How many people are there? We don't know. Was it hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, a million? We don't know. Not a crowd of 50 or something, but we don't know the exact number, but probably very, very large. And this large crowd of people were hungry for the word of God. They were astonished to hear Jesus teach, and so they begin to inch closer and closer and closer and closer. So they're trying to push him back, right? It's why he gets into the boat. And you think about it for a moment. Think of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Think of the power. Think of the authority, as it says. Think of the wisdom. Think of the precision of it all. He's God, the greatest teacher and preacher to ever walk this planet and ever will be, is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the one. Who wouldn't want to hear him? And so they're flocking around him. And so as this is happening, Jesus is getting swarmed and he sees this boat. Verse 2, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. How many of you think the boat that he chose mattered? It absolutely mattered. Jesus has a plan always. Jesus has a purpose always. And I mean, it wasn't like he was invited by Simon Peter, right? And so, I don't know, maybe Peter was thinking, why my boat, Jesus? That's my boat. Like, we've pulled it up already for the day. Like, what are you getting into my boat for? But Jesus just hops into his boat. This is absolutely intentional. It's a calculated move by Jesus Christ as he steps into Simon's boat. We know from reading the rest of the passage and all of the Bible that this is Simon Peter, that this is Peter, one of the 12 disciples, Peter, that this is the future apostle, Peter. And so he tells him to push out a little bit. He gets into his boat and says, push out a little. Get out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people. He's giving himself, yes, a little space to teach the people who are kind of coming, but listen, he's also giving Peter an invitation, a front row seat, if you will. And so, very, very intentional. In fact, you may ask, like, hey, how often has Peter seen Jesus to this point? Just to give you a little bit here, Peter had actually first encountered Jesus Christ when, remember, his brother Andrew brought him to Jesus saying, we found the Messiah, John chapter 1. There was a meeting, that was their first meeting. There was another meeting a little bit later in Mark 1 and Matthew 4. You can read that on your own, but Jesus approaches him and there's a call more directly at that point on his life. And so there was that call to follow him. And here we see Jesus again. This would be, think of this like the third encounter. I mean, there's been more. He's been walking with him, but here he seeks out Peter and he gets into his boat. You may ask, why is he doing this? Why is he hopping into Peter's boat? Well, here's the thing. Jesus has some things he wants Peter to understand and see. Jesus wants Peter to follow him above everything else. Jesus has some plans for Peter. And so here it is. Jesus gets into Peter's boat. But listen, it was really to get into his life. He gets into his boat, but it's really to get into his life. And so watch what he does. Jesus finishes teaching the people. Maybe part of that was proclaiming who he was, right? And the fact that they should repent and follow after him, that the kingdom of God has come. But after teaching the large crowd, he turns his attention now to Peter. And it's to look right at him, right? He talks to him. He gets done teaching the crowd. He looks at him, and you can imagine God Almighty sitting right there next to you, looking at you, staring at you, beginning to talk to you. He says in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, right, to the crowd, he says to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. As if to say, it's time, Peter, let's go fishing. You and me, get your crew, let's take your boat, let's push out in the deeper water. I got some things that I want you to see. I got some things that I want you to understand. I want to show you some things. I want you to experience me, Peter. I want you to understand who I really am. And what happens this day, guys, it would change Simon Peter's life forever. This really is so important as you sit here tonight. As you look at your life through the lens of the Bible, through the character of God, and even through this story. The personal pursuit of God is seen in that Jesus was not ultimately looking to catch fish. He was seeking to capture Peter's heart. Okay, the pursuit of God in this is that Jesus Christ was not ultimately going to catch fish. He was seeking to capture Peter's heart. This is it's time for our relationship to grow a bit, Peter. And this is so awesome when you think about it. God loves us so much. God is committed to us so much that God will step right into your boat even when you don't ask him to. Look around. Think of the circumstances of your life. Think of even what you came in here with this week or this month. The circumstances that you dealt with were maybe the very thing that God was doing to show himself to be personal and powerful in your life. God is the seeker of men. He steps into our lives. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. And I can think back on my life as I think through my testimony and the ways that God was seeking to get a hold of my heart over years, using people and circumstances to do that. And I can think of God just breaking me down and calling me to himself, that I would have a relationship with him, that I would give him all of my heart and all of my life, that God would get glory from my life. Back in 1996, I had a head injury from a fall. It caused me to experience some depression, some anxiety, some panic. It was the first time that I ever really began to experience that. And I, for the first time, began to think, I need help. Like, what is this life all about, I begin to think, as I'm struggling through just some hopelessness for the first time. As I'm dealing with that, fast forward to 1998, I have a relationship end, and I begin to feel desperate. And for the first time, I start pondering eternity, like, this can't be all this life is about. There has to be something else. I don't know what it is. But it just can't be this. There's just so much brokenness. I was miserable. 2000, God keeps pursuing me. I'm student teaching. And my mentoring teacher, as I was student teaching, was a believer. And he goes to church each Sunday and he talks about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, there was something so different about him. There was a purpose. There was an absolute peace that I wanted so badly. I saw Christ in him. I didn't know it at the time. In fact, he tried to talk to me, and I just wasn't quite ready, wasn't listening. 2001, I have another relationship end. I am feeling rejected. I am feeling completely desperate. At the very same week that happened, a friend of mine who I knew from high school and played basketball with comes home from Texas. It was the first time he had been home in years. And he invites me to Harvest Bible Chapel to a Thursday night young adult worship night. And I went there, honestly, I didn't know. I was looking for a girlfriend. That's what I thought I needed. That's why I went. I must need another relationship, a better one. But here's the thing, God was seeking a relationship with me. And it was that time frame in that summer that I just broke down and I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I surrendered my life to him. And you think about it, praise be to God. Praise be to God. You think about the mercy of God. You think about the grace of God. You think about the personal pursuit of God and the power of God and the sovereignty of God in all of this as he's pursuing me year after year after year, breaking me down, showing me that he is who I needed and all I needed. God was in constant pursuit of me. Let me ask you, have you seen God in pursuit of you this week, this month, this year? Listen, this decade. Have you seen him? Do you see it in the people that he's placed in your life? Do you see it in the circumstances that he's allowed you sovereignly to go through? Listen, do you see it with the word of God being preached to you tonight as you sit here in this room? God is the seeker of men. Look around. God is in pursuit. God comes after us. Here's the second point as we continue. Bow down. Jesus Christ is holy God. He tells Peter to push out, right? He's teaching the crowd. He looks to Peter, tells him to push out a little deeper for some fishing time. And here's what Peter does. Simon Peter answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Jesus was a carpenter by trade. Who was the fisherman? Who was it? It was Simon Peter. He was the fisherman. And so he'd been on these waters before. He spent many years probably on these waters. He knew when to fish and where to fish and how to catch the fish. He had the fishing business with James and John. So he says to Jesus here, he says, "Master," see it there in verse 5? Go ahead and underline that. That word there, guys, means captain or commander. It's a title of respect. He's not addressing him here yet as deity, as God, as Lord. He's going to in a minute. I could hardly wait to get there. It's going to be incredible. But here he calls him Master. And he's like, "We fished all night. You see, we toiled all night and took nothing. We've been working all night. We're exhausted. We're tired. We didn't get one fish. We took nothing. Zero. Not a small one. Nothing. We took nothing, Jesus. We caught nothing, and you want us to go out there in the daytime and let the nets down and go fishing. You think there's fish out there to catch right now?" Okay. Like I said, Peter, this is not his first encounter with Jesus. He had seen him do some amazing things. He watched Jesus heal and teach and do some incredible things, and so he has enough faith here to say, "I'll obey you. I will." It says, "At your word, I will," it says. But guys, most people weren't fishing in the daytime on the Sea of Galilee. They would spend the day doing repairing their boat and the tackle and washing out their nets. If they didn't wash them, they could stretch them out. They could rot and break on them. That's why in verse 2, we see that they were washing their nets during the day. So fishing really wasn't supposed to be done until the next night, right? So it's hot on the Sea of Galilee during the day. So the fish are down deep. They're hard to catch. They're out of sight, but Jesus has a miracle planned here. And so he tells them to push out and to put the nets down. It really was two miracles if you think of it. The first was they caught absolutely nothing the night before, right? So Jesus now can amaze these guys and perform another miracle right before their very eyes. And so they go out and they get into deeper water and they drop the nets. Verse 6. "When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." I mean, this is incredible. How many of you think this is the greatest fishing experience these guys have ever had in their life? It's so many fish, their net is actually, it says, is breaking. There's so much in it. You can imagine them trying to pull it up and the net's coming apart, right? So much they're calling their buddies over. "Come, bring the boat, help us out. Can you believe this? Look at all these fish, it's unbelievable, come." Right? And then the other boat comes and they're pulling fish into both of these boats. It's so many fish. You can imagine coming over. The boats now are beginning to sink. So now it's like, "Help us pull them in." They pull them in. It's like, "Wait a second. We're going down. Fish invasion. Too many fish. What is going on? This is incredible." Everybody say miracle. God is unbelievable. Jesus Christ is God. He is demonstrating his deity right here before these men. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows where the fish are. He is the creator and the ruler of all. It is no trouble for him to get the fish there. And he's all powerful. He can do anything. There was no possible human explanation for this size of a catch that these guys took in. It's enormous. They'd never experienced anything like this. Why? Because this was a display of divine power. God's power on display. Jesus Christ was showing them that he is God. He was giving them a life lesson into who he was. I read in my study this week this quote from John MacArthur. It says, "It is very clear in these verses that Jesus is human, that he is a man. He walks like a man, and he talks like a man, and he acts like a man, and he's accepted as human by all the people around him. But it's also very evident in these very same 11 verses that open the fifth chapter that he is more than just a man, that in fact, he is God. If all you had was Luke 5, 1-11, you would have enough to know that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, that he is God in the flesh." Have you come to that realization yet? As you sit here tonight, that Jesus Christ is God alone. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Peter realized it. He realized that the creator of the universe was standing in the boat next to him. When Jesus performs this miracle, Peter has an up front seat, right? A front row seat to the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. And he is absolutely, guys, he is undone by this. And think about it for a moment. Think of what the prideful man would do. "Look at how many fish I caught. I am the greatest fisherman in the world. This is incredible. Tell everybody. Somebody take a shot, put some posters up. It's going to build our business, bring in some new customers. We're going to have a lot of money." That is not the response of Peter. Peter is terrified and absolutely in awe of God in the boat. Look at verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter, this tough, strong, determined fisherman, he falls at the knees of Jesus, falling at his feet, bowing in the presence of God. In this moment, he realizes that this is God Almighty. He bows down in his presence, undone with his own sin. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter calls him Lord. Go ahead and circle that. No longer does he call him master. This Greek word used here now is kurios, by which Peter means, "You are God, you are Lord, you are the one." He falls at his feet and says, "Depart from me, O God." It's an act of worship, an act of humility, an act of fear. Listen, for the first time, Peter saw God as he truly is. Absolutely holy, absolutely perfect. And so listen, for the first time, Peter saw Peter as he really is. An absolute sinner in desperate need of God's forgiveness. Look, Peter knew that if he saw God, then God saw him too. That if God could see into the depths of the Sea of Galilee, then he could see into the depths of Peter's own heart. And he's wrecked. You think about it, what he did in front of all of his buddies, his employees, maybe his co-workers. He cares nothing what the spectators say. He just literally falls down, bows down at the feet of Jesus, understanding he's absolutely in the presence of greatness, absolutely in the presence of complete holiness. And you see what he says here, "Depart from me." He basically pleads with God to just depart from him because he doesn't measure up. It's like, "God, just go away from me. Just leave right now. I'm unholy. I'm sinful. I'm unworthy. Just go, God. Compared to you, I am nothing. Depart from me. Just leave." You ever feel that way? Sometimes I do. It's like, "God, my heart is so wicked. Just surely you got to be done with me at this point." I don't know how many of you guys have seen the CBS show Survivor. My wife and I are big fans. We like the show. We've seen almost every episode. And one night I was watching the show, And afterwards, I had a picture in my mind that just caused me to worship. A display or a picture in my mind of the God of all forgiveness. So if you've never seen the show, you got 20 or 25 people, they drop off on this island, they put them into teams, they call them tribes, and they compete against each other. And what happens is the team that loses out, that doesn't win the challenges, has to go to this thing called tribal council, and they go off to like a secret spot, and they write one of the names of their team members down who they want to get voted out. And so Jeff Probst, the host, will take all the votes after the whole tribe votes secretly, and he'll begin to read them off, and if you have the most votes, you're done. You're off the show, and you have no shot at $1 million. But what happens is the show's got all kinds of crazy things like advantages and stuff that you could find. And so hidden around the island are these different advantages, and if you find one, right, after Jeff Probst comes over with the bucket, you could say, I want to play my secret advantage. And he'll say, okay, you know, Mark's got a secret advantage. Any votes cast against him do not count. And what happens is he begins to read some of the votes then, right? And so it's like, vote for Mark. It doesn't count. Vote for Mark. Doesn't count. And so then whoever has the most amount of votes other than me, since mine don't count, they get voted off the island. One night after watching that, I got to tell you, I was just broken over my own heart, over my own sin. And I'm just wrestling through it and feeling kind of like Peter. I don't know about you, but I can kind of condemn myself and I'm struggling. And God brings to mind Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Which says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And I thought about Survivor that night. And I thought about the devil attacking and accusing and writing my name down with my sin, dropping it in the bucket. And I thought about Jesus Christ pulling out the name and the sin and saying what? Bitterness for Mark? Guess what? Doesn't count. I stood in his place. Anger for Mark? Guess what? Doesn't count. I stood in his place. Lust for Mark? Guess what? Doesn't count. I stood in his place. And I began to worship right there because holy, holy, holy God is the same God that went to the cross for me. Died a death on the cross, him for me, shed his blood, rose from the dead so that I could have life, so that I could be a blessed man against the whom the Lord counts no iniquity, none. And that truth, I got to tell you that night, it caused my worship to grow, and I began to grow closer and closer and closer to God. It's drawing me closer and closer to him as I'm thinking about this and meditating on Psalm 32. And listen, that's what's going on with Peter. Peter knew that he was a sinner. He had no more excuses. It was over. And so he tries to create this distance, right, in his guilt and in his shame. He begins to try to say, just depart from me, God, go. But listen, God wants to draw him close. And God wants to draw you close. God forgives us when we turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. The scripture says actually that anybody who comes to him, he will never turn away. Never. It's a promise if you go to him. The beautiful and merciful thing about God is that he will embrace you. And God will bring complete forgiveness, no matter how dirty your heart may be. And blessed is the man then whom the Lord counts no iniquity because Jesus Christ stood in his place. I mean, look at these verses as they come now and what Jesus says to him. The verses 9 and 10 are even more awesome than the catch of fish. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, right? He's down. Depart from me, on his face. And Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Everybody is absolutely amazed at the miracle. James and John would go on to be followers as well. And Jesus now responds to Peter and says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus calmly reassures Peter that that is the right response to my holiness, but you don't need to be afraid. There is no fear. I am merciful. You are forgiven. Rather than walking away from Peter, Jesus says to Peter, listen, join me. Join me. Come with me. He calls Peter to himself, and then he commissions him out, a forgiven Peter, to go and catch more men, to fish for more men. Look, Peter wanted God to go, but God says, no, go with me. You think about how incredible this is. As he's laid out before him, God, just go. No, don't be afraid. Go with me, grow close to me, learn about me, and then tell others about me. This, in a sense, is the beginning of the plan of the Great Commission. Because what? Jesus, after he's resurrected and spends 40 days, he will go, and Peter and the disciples will stay, and they will make more disciples. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. This is amazing. Let me ask you, have you responded to God's holiness like Peter? But let me also ask you, have you responded to God's continual forgiveness and love and acceptance of you through Jesus Christ? And are you now telling others about him? There's only one thing we need to come to this holy God. We need to confess that we're sinners and repent like Peter did. We need to admit, yes, that we don't measure up, that you are perfect. Admit that we are sinners in need. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he is perfect, that he is holy, that he is sinless, that he went to the cross, that he died as payment for our sin, that he rose again, that he is God Almighty, he is Lord, and confess him as the Lord of your life. Have you made that decision? Guys, this is a God that's so stunningly awesome that it causes a man to leave everything for him. God gives us complete forgiveness through Christ as we turn to Jesus. He also gives you complete direction and purpose and calling in your life. That leads me to the last point. Look around, God is in pursuit. Bow down, Jesus Christ is holy God. And then number three, the final one here, follow wholeheartedly. Live for Jesus Christ with all you got. Verse 11, a short verse, but a lot seen in it. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let me start by saying this. Following starts with bowing. Peter bows before him. He is his God. He is his Lord. And now he leaves it all behind to follow him wholeheartedly. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, would go also. This was Jesus. Remember I said that there was a couple encounters. This was Jesus' formal and permanent, his final call of these three men to full-time discipleship, calling them to come and follow. And so after this, the greatest catch, maybe the height of their business, right? They leave it all behind. They drag the boats up and they go and they follow him. They walk away from that. They start following after Christ. And I think we read this sometimes and we think to ourselves, man, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they would leave mom and dad and home and business and comfort and all of this to go and follow Jesus. Look, I don't think they gave it a second thought. This was an incredible experience for them and an opportunity and privilege to follow the Messiah. I mean, all through the Gospels we read, they could have gone back. There were times they could have left. Many people left Jesus. They could have gone and gone back to their home and back to their business if they wanted to. They didn't want to. It was a privilege to drop the nets and go and follow after Jesus Christ. He was their teacher, their rabbi, their savior, their Lord. They left it all behind. But they would have greater purpose. They left all that to really have the only thing worth having. Jesus Christ. All that they left behind, man, it paled in comparison to what they had now in front of them as they walked and followed in the footsteps of Jesus. And so verse 11 says, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything, followed him. They left everything and followed him. And so what we're talking about here is giving Christ first place in your life, making him the number one pursuit of your life in all that you are and in all that you do. This is not like a call to seminary or to go into full-time ministry or anything like that. Discipleship is not just serving God, it's about becoming like him. All of that. So we're talking about following Jesus Christ in everything. Him first, Jesus being first. Listen, in your thoughts, Jesus is first. In my actions, Jesus is first. I'm following him. In my attitude, Jesus is first. In my words, Jesus is first. In my marriage, Jesus is first. In my singleness, Jesus is first. I'm following after him in all of my relationships. In my money, Jesus is first. In my career, Jesus is first. In everything, in the entertainment that I watch, Jesus is first. In the decisions that I make, I'm following after Jesus Christ. In my suffering, Jesus is still first. In the persecution that I experience, in the trials that I have, Jesus is number one. Follow him in everything and above everything else. They brought their boats to land. They left everything and they followed after him. Jesus is first. Say that with me. Jesus is first. Jesus is first. Live for Jesus Christ with all you got. Follow him wholeheartedly. I wanted to close with this illustration. You know, 2020 Summer Olympics are coming up. They're going to be in Tokyo. They start on July 24th. I don't know if you watch that. My family and I love to watch the Olympics. But listen, when you think about it, when someone decides to be an Olympic athlete, right, their life becomes all-consuming with that sport. They kind of give up everything in order to be able to compete. I wrote this down, like they train multiple times a day for 6 or 7 days a week. They're not training when they're not. They're educating themselves. They're studying film and strategy. They're sleeping 8 to 10 hours a night, maybe taking naps to prepare their body and heal. They're continually monitoring their calorie intake, their heart rate, their oxygen levels. They're sitting in meetings. They're getting trainer assessments. They're promoting the sport. They're setting goals. They're giving up everything for the sport. And you think about the great privilege and opportunity that we have, right, in this momentary life that God has given to us, to leave it, just everything, right, give that lesser place and put God on the throne where he belongs and follow him after everything. I wrote this down. We've been called by the creator of the universe to give up self, to follow him first, to serve on his team, to become like Jesus Christ, to consume ourselves with Jesus and his plans and his purposes, to represent not the USA, but the King and the kingdom, to follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. He's called us, forgiven, great purpose now, great direction, putting him first, following after Jesus Christ, a thrilling opportunity, a great privilege, right, to put all the lesser things in their place, and to put Jesus Christ first in his rightful place. Guys, follow Christ wholeheartedly. They left everything and they followed him. And so look around. God is in pursuit. God may be seeking you tonight. Right, bow down before Jesus Christ. He is holy God. Turn to him and embrace his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. Right? And get up and go follow after him. He calls you to join him, to go with him. Follow him wholeheartedly. Live your whole life, every single bit of it, for Jesus Christ. He is worthy. Let's pray.